In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Christian year is designed to take us on a journey step by relentless step. If only we would look and listen, the building blocks of a life of faith are assembled before our eyes, and we are invited to enter in. Understandably, we are cautious, tentative, even resistant to the invitation which appears to require more of us than at present we feel able to give. But let us just suppose that somewhere on this journey, in a quiet, reflective moment, you have become aware of someone or something trying to get in touch with your deepest self. If so, you have already joined a vast number of men and women of every type and age and ability and race and language who have found that Jesus Christ is the person and the power and the reality that they have been looking for and who, it seems, has been looking for them. This is the adventure of discipleship. We come with our questions, but find ourselves invited on a quest. To those who are able to respond, he reveals himself in the toils, the conflicts, and the sufferings that they shall pass through in his company. The adventure of discipleship has begun. It is the outworking of the moment of our baptism when, in a gesture of recognized solidarity with the source of all being, our parents, in most cases, brought us to church and promised to introduce us to this life of faith. Somewhere, somehow, we have to take hold of those promises for ourselves, not just in a moment of confirmation, but in claiming through our baptism a new level of solidarity with other people. As Rowan Williams says, it is to accept that to be a Christian is to be affected, you might even say contaminated, by the mess of humanity, pushed into the middle of a human situation that may hurt us and that will not leave us untouched or unsullied. You don't go down into the waters of the Jordan, he says, without stirring up a great deal of mud. It is with this in mind that today we encounter Jesus in Mark's Gospel. We learn that Mark presents Jesus by pushing him onto the stage without a word of introduction. Go on, see, he seems to say, what you make of this. Not anything about family background, not even the nativity story. The curtain goes up, and there, without apology or explanation, is the Anointed One. Be worried or unnerved, Mark appears to say, but strange as it may seem, recognize the change that Jesus is bringing about. For as the Anglican poet Charles Williams wrote, what is said about the kingdom of God in the gospel is not a state of being without which one can get along very well. To lose the kingdom is to lose everything else. Becoming contaminated, as Rowan puts it, with the mess of humanity is exactly what Jesus does in Mark. And even at this early stage, Jesus is being overwhelmed by the crowd who, sick, suffering, marginalized and excluded, are desperate to meet, hear and touch the Holy One of Israel. Already, he had identified himself with their cause and the possibility of this emerging champion in an age not merely of indifference, but active rejection meant he could not be missed. Of course, not everyone was so keen, and Mark wants to highlight both the challenge and the conflict that an active Christian faith and ministry can evoke. We, of course, are far distant from the noise, the smell, and the fear of a first century Palestinian crowd. But Jesus and the apostles are cornered by them so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." This passage raises the interesting question as to whether Jesus' own family thought he was mad. Immediately following this, the scribes accuse him of being possessed by evil. Both of these accusations are similar. In the ancient world, mental illness was commonly thought to be possession. The scribes, of course, have their own agenda. But many today who become Christian find their new motivation for God a challenge to relationships closest to them. In the Roman world that Mark was addressing, to become a Christian was to risk your very life. No wonder their families sometimes thought them mad. Jesus doesn't waver. His brothers and sisters and mother are those who do the Father's will, and the scribes are in danger of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit by their failure, their inability to distinguish good from evil. So warped is their perspective that they erroneously identify the Holy One of God with the enemy. But how can Satan cast out Satan? Asks Jesus. This passage challenges us to identify where our true loyalties lay. It invites us to be discerning in how the relationships closest to us shape and direct our lives, and encourages us to reflect upon the content, nature, and demands of Jesus' own witness. It was C.S. Lewis who in pursuing this task, concluded that Jesus is either mad, bad, or God. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher, says Lewis. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. This striking poem, A Scandal in the Suburbs by X.J. Kennedy, explores a reaction to Jesus through a contemporary lens. We had to have him put away, for what if he'd grown vicious? To play faith healer, give away stale bread and stinking fishes. His soapbox preaching set the tongues of all the neighbours going. Odd stuff, how lilies never spin and birds don't bother sowing. Beggars coming to the door, his pockets had no bottom. And then the foot wash from that whore we signed. They came and got him. Difficult God, whom the world judges mad or worse, reveal our life's distortions posing as normality. Enlarge our sense of family beyond those close to us. And cast down Satan's kingdom of cruelty and exclusion through Jesus Christ, the one who is accused. Amen.